How about now? Oh, there we go. Hey, good morning and welcome. Thanks for tuning in. It's so great to see all the people who are connecting with us, and it's really good to see the comments. Thank you so much. And we just bless the Lord together today. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Hey, if you believe that, would you just send up a thumbs up or a heart right now? Would you just connect with us that today is all about the reality that Jesus is alive. Well, this morning, I want to do a couple of things. First of all, I want to read the resurrection story from the book of John. John chapter 20 is just an amazing story. John gives us a different view than any of the other writers, and I'd like to read this story and set the stage for what we want to talk about this morning. I want to make a few comments from the resurrection story in the book of John, chapter 20. And then I want to fast forward to some things Paul had to say about the resurrection. So I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 20 and starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping down to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that said he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept as she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, I think that's a beautiful story, and John's account of the resurrection is just poignant. The resurrection story is found in all four of the Gospels, and again, this was the story from John's perspective in John chapter 20. Now, I just always find it interesting that the writers tell us that the women were the first to go to the tomb. And it's a beautiful reality that women are often the first to connect to spiritual things. It's also very interesting that the writers would mention that for something that would be controversial in Jesus' resurrection, women would not be the supporting statements that you would have in that culture at that time. The fact that they include women is just a beautiful reality of the truth. I think it's interesting too that Andrew and Peter run off as soon as they hear from the women that Jesus is not in the tomb, and they're running together, but Andrew outruns Peter. You know, I identify with Peter in a lot of ways, mostly because of the things he says without thinking. I really identify with that, but I also identify with Peter because he's obviously not nearly as fast as Andrew, and I don't believe in running anywhere for any reason. I love to walk, but I don't run. I run from things and I run to things, but anyway, I don't run for fun. You know, the story is just great, and it shows us that even though the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he mentioned the fact that he would need to die and rise again, and they did not get it until it happened. I think that's true for us. It's why we meet so often. It's not just to gain knowledge, it's to continually have the layers of our hearts peeled back, because we gain new understanding all the time. Even though we've heard something for years, even though we have experiences of Jesus, there's a new dynamic and a new dimension to this reality of the life of Christ in us. Well, what I'd like you to see just briefly from this story is three things. First of all, the risen Christ, if you receive the risen Christ, he first of all gives you peace. Three times in this story, Jesus says, peace be with you. And now the disciples were afraid, were given a scene of them meeting behind closed doors. They're afraid that the soldiers who took Jesus and the religious people who had him killed were going to come for them next. And they were afraid. They did not know what was going to take place. They didn't have Jesus with them anymore. They didn't know what tomorrow held. And Jesus stands among them and says, peace be with you. If you have received the resurrected Christ, and in this time of turmoil that we're currently experiencing, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we don't even know if what we think we know is true right now, what we can know is that Jesus is among us, and he is telling us that his peace is with us. The risen Christ gives you peace. Secondly, the risen Christ gives you purpose. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, stands among his disciples and he says, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He just reiterates the marching orders that he has given these disciples, that they're to become like him and be more like him all the time, and to do the things that he did, and the things, they'll do even greater things than he did. Jesus gives us peace, and Jesus gives us purpose, and thirdly, Jesus gives us a promise. Actually, two promises, and they both have to do with believing. He, first of all, because of Thomas's doubting and Thomas's need to tangibly, physically touch the resurrected Christ and see those nail-scarred hands and the piercing of Jesus' side. I don't think we should be too hard on Thomas. But Jesus says to Thomas, "You believe because you see these things. Blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe." What a great blessing for us who are on this side of this story, and this side of Calvary, and this side of the resurrection. We have a blessing because we believe, even though we have never physically, literally seen Jesus. And then the story ends with just sort of a summation statement for the book of John. There's one chapter left, but John writes and says that there's many other things that Jesus did and said that aren't recorded in the book. But the things that are recorded so that by believing, you might have life. They're written so that we can believe, and that by believing, we can have life. So as you think about the resurrected Christ, I want you to remember and realize, and if you never have experience, you can experience the peace of God through Jesus Christ. You can realize and understand and experience purpose in life. You can receive a promise of blessing and of life by believing in Jesus. But I'd like to fast forward about 30 years to the life of Paul and a letter he wrote to the Romans. It's become our signature passage for Resurrection Sunday. And we have it on banners that are usually up. We didn't put them up this year. But it's from Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It's the Good Friday message and the Resurrection Sunday message. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And even though this is our signature verse and we put it up every year, we generally don't look at these verses, this passage. And I want to spend just a little bit of time in this passage this morning. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, says that, "But God demonstrates His love towards us. He shows His love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ dies for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." And verse 10, this is the signature verse for our Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. "For if, while we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled..." Let me read it the way it's written here. "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life." The New International Version says that, "For since, when we were the enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life?" What I'd like to look at is three things from this. I'd like to put this under the heading of the absolute necessity of the resurrection. Sometimes in Christianity, I think we present a message as if the absolute necessity of eternal life is Jesus' death. And it is. But it is only if there is a resurrection. Now this passage starts out by saying that we are enemies of God. Since when we were the enemies of God, I think that's very important for us. And it's a theme that is replete in the New Testament. In writing to the Philippians, Paul said this in chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, "For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even more with tears, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things." I think this is an important concept for us to connect with. And I don't believe you can truly come to God the way you need to and receive Christ the way He intends, unless you see yourself as an enemy of God. See, many people stand outside of Christ because they feel like they're a good person. They're not a murderer. They've never done really terrible things as far as we would think in society or in culture or in life together. But the reality of the gospel is that every one of us is just as separated from God as everyone else. Each one of us is separated from God because of our own imperfection, our own sin. And you are either an enemy of God or you're not. There's no in between. And sometimes I think we as human beings like to think, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as someone else. And this passage brings home to us the fact that before we received Christ, we were enemies of God. But the beautiful thing about this passage is it says, for since when we were the enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. And earlier in the passage it says, but God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God doesn't wait for us to change before He comes to us. I think some people stand outside of Christ because they think they've got to get their life together before they can come to God. But the reality is, you've got to come to God to get your life together. If you could fix your life, you would have done it. So we have to come to Christ as an enemy of God, confessing that and repenting of that, letting God change us. See, the reality of this statement is that good people are enemies of God. The only person who would not be an enemy of God is a perfect person. The only human being who was not an enemy of God was Jesus Christ Himself. This passage has a message for those of us who are in Christ and are no longer enemies, and it has a message for those who stand outside of Christ and need to realize that they are an enemy of God. We should have great compassion and empathy for those outside of Christ, and we should not expect them to act like anything but an enemy of God, because that's what we were before we came to Christ. And again, if you're outside of Christ, the only way you can truly come to God and receive Christ is to acknowledge the reality of your life as an enemy of God. So the question needed to be asked this morning is, are you an enemy of God, or were you an enemy of God? Is it a present tense experience, or is it a past tense reality in your life? So first of all, we're enemies of God. Secondly, we're reconciled to God by Jesus' death. The word that we translate reconciled here is katalasso, and it literally means to make otherwise. It means to alter. See, what Jesus' death does is a substitutionary sacrifice. It's a death we deserve, and Jesus does for us. It's an exchange. It's an alteration. You see, we can't come into God's presence because of the reality of our brokenness, our imperfection, and our sin. And Jesus' death pays that penalty, exchanges that, and makes it possible for us to be able to come into God's presence. Reconciliation here means to make otherwise, to alter. And the change that's taken place here is we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're friends of Jesus. Jesus said to His disciples shortly before His death, He says, I no longer call you servants or slaves, but I call you friends. They were the ones who would fully experience having received Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit, the first to do that. We are changed, we are altered, we are made otherwise from our ignorance to being a child of God, a sibling of Jesus, if you will, brothers and sisters of Christ. In John chapter 1, in verses 10 and 11, we're told that He, Jesus, came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to anyone who does receive Him, He gives them the right to become children of God. So the reality of being born again is that we have an experience of change. We are changed from being enemies of God to being friends of God. We are changed from being ignorant and walking in sin to being Jesus' brothers and sisters. We're reconciled to God by Jesus' death. We're made otherwise. We're altered so that we can stand in the presence of God. But the reality is, as the verse goes on, we are actually saved by Jesus' life, His resurrected life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, the Apostle Paul talking about the reality of the resurrection, and that there were scoffers in that day who were saying that the resurrection didn't take place. And Paul says, look, he appeared to the women, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, and he appeared to me also. And he says this in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. The Apostle Paul is saying, if you connect what he says in Corinthians to what he says in Romans, that when we were enemies of God, God reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. If it ends there, we're just reconciled while we have life on this earth, but when we die, we die. The reality of the resurrection is that when it's joined to what Jesus did on Good Friday, that's actually what brings us life. Jesus reconciles us to the Father through His death. He pays the penalty of sin. He takes our pain and shame, and He satisfies the wrath of God, and He satisfies the penalty for sin. But He saves us because He conquered the grave. And He rose again. There's an interesting connection here, or it's almost the exact opposite experience of what we see in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. And the scene that we have is because Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because of that, sin entered the world, and death through sin. God had to protect the way to the tree of life. Because Adam and Eve were now dead in their sin, and if they ate from the tree of life and would have lived eternally, they would have been dead in sin eternally. But God set an angel and protected the way to the tree of life so that they could not eat it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were dead in their sin, but they could have lived forever if they would have eaten the tree of life. What Paul is saying here is the exact opposite. That Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and if it's just for this life, that's a good thing. But without the resurrection, it's not a great thing. So it's the exact opposite of what took place in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could have been dead forever. And in the reality of Jesus' resurrection, we can be forgiven and sinless and live forever. Reconciliation through Jesus' death and the receiving of His resurrected life are essential. Both must take place. And so I'd like to challenge you, if you have received Christ, are you in your mindset, in your heart, in the way you live, are you living a Good Friday Christianity? Are you focused on the sin and all that Jesus did to satisfy God's wrath? Or are you focused on the resurrection and living the new life of Christ? Too many Christians are living a kind of Christianity that is like a cross with an agonized Jesus hanging on it. It's walking in shame and condemnation that Jesus took care of. It's only by adding the experience of the resurrected life of Christ that we live the life Jesus really wants us to live. Well, this morning, I just want to thank you for connecting and for joining in. I want to ask the team to come back, and we're gonna close with a song. I want to remind you that we are available. We're here for you. If you need something personally, we're physically willing to connect with you. If you need us to do something for us, you can call or email or text or however you reach out. We're going to get through this, and we're going to all be together soon. In fact, we had contemplated doing church in the parking lot today, but we felt like it was just going to be a little too chilly. But the first Sunday that it's nice and we're still in this state of sequestering or staying at home, the first Sunday that it's very nice, we're going to do that. We'll have church in the parking lot, but we'll also continue to have church live on Facebook. You can choose which way you'd like to join with us. I just want to say that I love you, and I'm so glad that you've tuned in. And I just want to bless you in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for being the initiator of our salvation, demonstrating your love to us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that you reconciled us to yourself through the death of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience even to that death on the cross. I thank you, Jesus, that you who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so help us to remember and to revel in being saved by your life. Help us to experience and appropriate the resurrected life of Christ. Help us to live for you today and forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.